guys ready for part two? Yes. A couple of quick things just from me personally. I just want to apologise on behalf of the playgroup, playground, soft, full, wet, pour, rubber company. They let me down. Last week when Nikki was saying, you know, we're hoping it'll be next Sunday, I was like, it'll be next Sunday. And I'm speaking out in faith, and man, Nikki's a wise woman, I tell you. She is a wise woman. If you need wise counsel, book in Pastor Nikki. Yes. Anyways, who wants a testimony? Let's move on from that one. Tobias, I should say. I never knew that was his full name. Dave Rosalie. Toby's my man. Toby is one of our kids leaders. And Tobias, you can call him Tobias if you want to. Anyways, he's a young married man. He's right in there right now, I believe. Him and Lael are overseeing our kids' church ministry for this Sunday. And he sent me a couple of testimonies. And so I just thought I would love to share them with you, because there's a lot that goes on in our kids' auditorium and the room next door as well. And he has shared that not only has there been a number of new leaders join, which is super exciting, and that was his testimony, but also quite a number of our kids are wanting to be what we call junior leaders. How cool is that? Stepping up, going, yeah, I want to serve where I'm receiving. Like, they are loving it so much in there on a Sunday morning, praise and worship. And he's like, man, since the start of this year, the praise and worship, it's never been the same. Like, all the kids are just getting really engaged into it. And so I just thought, how cool is that? And they do a wonderful job. And I got another testimony about little human beings as well. Our Friday morning play group, since we have done our sign up to serve, by the way, Just double checking, if you haven't received an email or a text or a call, you should have. And I personally, with Zach, sent almost 200 emails myself over the last 2 weeks. And so if you haven't got one and you did sign up to serve, it's probably in your spam folder, or your email that you updated us with is not working. So if you're like, man, I'm pretty sure I signed up and I'm not seeing any communication, please chat with us. But our play group, a number of new people have started serving on a Friday morning, and it is awesome because there are so many young families local that are coming that don't know Jesus, and they are being incredibly blessed. And so I just think that's awesome. Yeah? So good. All right. The message's title this morning is this: the way. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word again today, I pray that it would so impact us today. Lord, that something would prick us today. Help us to humble ourselves, to become more like you. Lord, it's a benefit to us, and let it overflow from us also, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week, if you weren't here, we went through the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're doing 4 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And we started with the Beatitudes, and then we went through salt and light, and we finished with a little snapshot of the law, which is the setup, the introduction to what we're going to go through this week. Jesus presents an identity through the Beatitudes, but then he doubles down on it. He builds upon it in the sermon that we are to then have influence, because we're to be salt and light. We're to influence people for Jesus. And so, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there's a thread through the sermon that I want to highlight this morning. Remember, we've added the subtitles and the chapters and the verses, but this was a sermon that Jesus preached. No stopping, except for maybe some exaggerated pauses to really drive home a point or something like that. Maybe a bird flying past. I don't know. Maybe that's why he referenced birds. By the way, for those of you again who went last week, this is what they believe is actually where he preached it. This is the spot, the Sermon on the Mount spot, which is pretty cool. Jesus forms a kingdom person from the inside out. That's how our God does things. Shaping identity, transforming the heart, reordering dependence, and finally he calls for us to make a decision. Decisive action to choose whether we're going to build our life on his way, the rock, or whether we're going to follow our own way, building our life on sand. The Sermon on the Mount shows us who kingdom people are, how to live as kingdom people, trust like kingdom people, and finally how to be kingdom people. This is the sermon. This is the way. This is why Jesus ends with everyone who hears and does, not admires, not agrees, does. This week is where the Sermon on the Mount takes a turn, though. And it's a little confronting too, but in the best possible way. Week one was all about kingdom identity. This week is all about kingdom integrity. This is how we live the way of the Christian. Remember the ending, the culmination, the final destination, the landing platform, the take home, the conclusion, the let's get the band up moment for Jesus was the end of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. And he asks us a question. He says, are you going to follow me or not? So why the teaching? Why give this teaching? Well, big picture, Jesus loves people. John 3:16, he loves human beings. He wants us to survive the storms. Because storms come all the time. I'm sure a whole bunch of us have had some storms this week. I'm sure there's a whole bunch of us going through some storms even right now. Jesus loves everyone. Our adoption, our integration, our surrender daily to the way is what will set us up to be blessed. He invites us to follow him. Hands up if you've ever got to dissect a toad or a brain or a heart or something at school. Come on, hands up. Yeah, well, all the ones that didn't put your hand up, I'm with you. I missed out. Man, the year before, it was okay to do. The year I'm in grade 8 science, it's now no longer okay. Outrageous. I feel like I was ripped off in high school, among a whole other lot of things that we don't need to go into again this morning. So you know what? I've done it myself now. The story ends really good, okay? I promise you. So I'm on my mate's farm down in country New South Wales 2 years ago, and it was a sheep station, and I got to kill and slaughter a sheep. It was awesome, okay? So now, don't be all queasy, all right? You eat lamb chops too, okay? You drizzle your mint jelly all over it. Me too, the crispy fat, pinch of salt. Praise the Lord, amen. Well, they do come from someone. Little bat, lammies, okay? Oh, man. I love it when I name my meat. Yvana hates it. Oh, wow. Moving on. So, anyways, there's a process to killing a sheep humanely, okay? And then slaughtering it. But I'd never done anything like that before. At the end of the holiday, I'm at home lying on my couch because I'd given my apartment up while I was away to a mate who was in town. And so he had the bed and I was on the couch, and Yvana was actually still overseas. And I've got Chip, our little dog, lying next to me, and I have this dream that I have killed and slaughtered Chip, my little sausage dog. I'm telling you, this was a traumatic experience, okay? And I wake up. And I'm like, Chip, Chip. And he's not moving. I'm like, oh, I've actually done it. I've squished him in my sleep or something. No, he was just so exhausted, the poor little guy from our road trip. He eventually woke up and I'm like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It was awful. Anyways, I did actually get to dissect a heart. And can I tell you, they taste so good. You know what? This farmer and his family had never eaten lamb heart. Like lamb chops for breakfast, like the good ones, the cutlets, the expensive ones that we all wait for sales. Well, I do. Why pay more when you don't have to, hey? Stewardship's good. So you slice it really thin, and then you season it, and then you either pan fry it or you put it on the barbecue. And it is so tasty. Like the heart, it has a little cylinder of fat in the middle. So every single slice is like, it's just got this perfection of balance. And I convinced these guys to try it. And I tell you, lamb heart tastes like lamb rump, but better. Like it's a mix of lamb rump and lamb chops. Yeah. Getting right into the middle, the most good part. You know, sometimes, we think we've got good, but we don't know where we're actually missing out. And I gave some to them. Well, they couldn't stop eating it. How cool. I mean, there's a reason why there's only one. You got a whole lot of lamb chops. You only get one heart from every lamb. You know, sometimes we have so much that we think is good, but we're missing out on the best. Yeah? Jesus shifts his sermon from identity formation to heart examination. It's all about the heart today. What's actually good for us? And how to have it. So let's read. Let's start. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to start with one verse, little recap from last week. But Jesus says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus isn't saying, he's not saying that we need to try harder than religious people. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that we have to try harder than the Pharisees did, so strict and to follow all the rules. But he did say you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's actually love. Because if we follow the way, it's best. It's blessed. It's good for us. The righteousness God desires is good for us. And it makes us who we'd want to be, like someone we'd want to be. This is what this teaching does to us. It makes life what it could be. It's deeper than just behavioral performance. It's heart. It flows out from the inside. And then he goes through the law. But he clarifies and he says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." So he's bringing a revelation around the law. I used to think, oh man, Jesus made it way harder for us. Like old covenant, you know what? It was pretty bad, but you know, they had God looking after them. But new covenant, man, it seems impossible. But it's not. Six teachings. They all begin with the, "You've heard it said," tradition, "they told me." What's, well, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Well, scholars call it the sixth antithesis. But Jesus isn't correcting scripture. Mm-mm. He is confronting shallow spirituality. That's what he's doing. It's awesome. It's not about the outside. It's about the inside. And Jesus doesn't reference anyone. See, Moses receives the law, goes up the mountain, receives the law, and writes it on stone tablets. Jesus isn't receiving. Jesus is speaking the law, and he's writing it on human hearts. Just like the progression, have a look at this. Throw that next slide up, please, team, all three. Just like the progression of the Beatitudes, he builds. It's not a random order. There's reason. Jesus doesn't just pick topics and then throw them in. No. There's an emotional and relational progression that Jesus is discipling us into. Have a look at that. With the heart, it starts. And then he unlocks desire. And then he doubles down and talks about commitment. And then he goes into integrity, then into conflict, then into love, and then all the way into motive. The benefit of his teaching is for us. Be reminded, the rules of Christianity, they don't benefit Jesus whether we follow him or not, they benefit us. Yeah? So, firstly, anger, the inner emotional world. Jesus starts at a really deep level here. Resentment, contempt, unresolved offense. Why first? Because anger is often the first crack in the foundations. Before actions fail, emotions turn toxic. The revelation of that is we react instead of respond. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, even if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Kingdom people don't avoid killing. We're not called to simply just not be violent. That's not what we're called to do as a Christian. We've been called to pursue peace. Remember, this builds peacemakers. And I love the urgency Jesus presents. And it's to our benefit. Unresolved anger always creates internal instability. We carry something and it affects us. And it always comes out in really bad ways. Because anger is not a fruit of the spirit. It's a fruit of the flesh. And allowed to grow, it will produce something that you will not enjoy. But how good is our God? Hey, he turns all things around for the good of those. Together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, who love him. It's who our God is. So this morning, question, do you hold invisible hostility? You know you've got it, but others don't. Are your thoughts filled with outrage when you see something wrong? Maybe even something online or something around you. Do you respond with compassion? That sheep without a shepherd. We should expect people who aren't Christian to act like they're not Christian. And we should be okay with it because they don't know the way. But we should expect ourselves to act like Christian if we know how to act like Christian. Do you cancel someone because they don't align with you? Do you feel contempt when you walk past someone that is loud about living the opposite to the way of Jesus? What about this? Is there an uncomfortable feeling when you're around someone? Do you avoid someone? That's not good. And if you are, that's got to change. Jesus died for them on the cross. Jesus loves that person. Love them. Pray for them. Pray for them and see what God tells you. See what he says. Kingdom life begins with emotional health. It's just nicer to live not angry. Like, it's just easier to live not angry. Not getting angry, not allowing yourself to be angry. It's more enjoyable to be at peace. Jesus then moves on to lust. This is the inner desire world. Jesus goes a little deeper. From emotion, now he's talking about appetite. What the inside feeds on, desire, fixation, internal fantasy. Why next? Well, anger distorts relationships externally. Lust distorts relationships internally. Matthew 5:27-30. Let's read this. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Lust is a natural desire turned into self-gratification. A legitimate desire used illegitimately. We do have desire. Proverbs 7 paints it really vividly. The young man, devoid of understanding, first he's on the street, then he's near a home, then he's in a home, then he's down the stairs, then he's in a bed, and then it's over. And the scripture says he did not know it would cost him his life. That's how lust works. It progresses quietly, just little by little, incrementally. And by the time the consequence comes, it feels sudden. But it wasn't. So Jesus uses really strong language. Cut it off. Gouge it out. Now, if we took that literally, I mean, we're meant to. got to be doers of the word, Jesus said. Now, just imagine, do you think there'd be 2.6 billion Christians on planet Earth right now? I mean, there'd be a whole lot of handless and eyeless dudes walking around. I don't know if that's an attraction to Christianity, okay? What I am convicted by that this means, cut off the ability to sin. Where do you sin? Well, don't go there. At what time do you sin? Well, don't be there alone. What's causing you to sin? Don't spend time with it. Cut off the ability to sin. But how serious are you going to get? I mean, if it's in your bedroom that you're sinning like that guy in Proverbs 7, well, there's some hinges on the door. There's only three screws probably, top and bottom, maybe four if you've got some fancy ones. Maybe two if they've had some wear and tear. Just unscrew them, pop the door in the garage. Yeah? I mean, when you're in a dating season before you're married, exclusivity in inclusive environments only. Because there's no way you're doing anything in the restaurant or in the parents' home when mum and dad can walk past at any moment. Yeah? Come on, you don't need your phone in your room. You need an alarm clock. They're $15 from Kmart. You don't need your phone. Put it in the family charging station on the kitchen bench right next to the open Bible. So you can read that thing first in the morning instead of being annoyed by all those alarms coming off. Yeah, you can clap that. That's good stuff. Before I move on to the next part, the word adultery used in verse 28 here is different to the word used for sexual immorality in the next teaching on divorce. It's not right in any manner if your spouse uses pornography. But it's not grounds for biblical divorce. That we are about to read. Unmanaged desire reshapes who you become. It's just not good for you. We can allow objectification, instant gratification to change our inner world, or we can work for satisfaction and allow patience to produce lasting rewards. So, Matthew 5, 31 to 32. You have heard the law that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. What starts hidden eventually impacts commitment. This is what Jesus cares about, the covenant. Marriages, like homes, only stand in storms when foundations are honored. Why did you get married? Back to the start. In the biblical context, have listened to this, Jesus permits divorce on the grounds of porneia. It's a different word used for the word lust, which refers to sexual immorality, typically understood as actual sexual acts. While lust of the heart is morally serious, it will not produce anything good. It will ruin things, and it will probably ruin marriages. And it has. It is. It isn't the same, though, as concrete acts of marital infidelity. Thus, using mere lustful thoughts like pornography use as a standalone biblical basis for divorce isn't aligned with what Jesus specifies here. The serious call against lust is about purity of heart, but the grounds for divorce focus on tangible marital betrayal. Don't look for a way to get divorced, my friends. Look for a way to stay together. It's the covenant that Jesus has with us that we have to honor. You don't have to get divorced. You can, but you can also forgive. You're allowed to forgive. You can also extend grace. And can I promise you this? Someone else's wrong doesn't grow freedom in your life. But you choosing to do right can grow a strength that is not world achievable. And then he goes on to integrity. He talks about vows and oaths. After relationships, Jesus now moves to our words, to our credibility, to our trustworthiness. Why? Because, well, once relationships fracture, trust becomes fragile. Yeah? Everyone always has to rebuild the trust. Matthew 5, 33 to 37. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Is there someone in your world that you feel like you have to appease, or you feel like you have to make a promise all the time? Can I encourage you? Just simply be integrous. Be reliable. Be dependable. Don't create doubt. Don't manipulate. Don't use your words to try and get what you want. And don't be a drama queen. Just live simply and truthfully. It's so much easier. Be the first to offer to help. Don't wait for someone else to put their hands up. Be who Jesus has called you to be. Let your title be created by what you're known for. Kingdom people don't need performance language, because they recognize it's not about them. Integrity just speaks for itself. A good report goes before you. Oh, I've heard about you. You should be like, oh, wow. I hope it's all about Jesus. I hope it's good stuff. He then dives in to retaliation, the response to conflict. Jesus addresses what happens when we're hurt. This is escalation territory. When things get heated, revenge, self-protection, payback. Why now? Because, well, relational breakdown naturally produces retaliation. We want to get back at the people that have hurt us. We want to get back at the people that have hurt someone that we love. Let's have a look. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a kilometre, carry it 2 kilometres. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. Is there someone in your world that you secretly hope fails? Because that's revenge. Like you want it. Or maybe you don't want it, but if it happened, you'd be okay with it. That's revenge. I want to encourage you, pray they don't. Pray they find Jesus. Well, Pastor Joe, they claim to know Jesus. Well, maybe they need to know him more. So pray. Yeah? Come on. The law limited revenge. Jesus rejects vengeance entirely. Turn the other cheek. Ooh. Just thinking about it. Kingdom strength is restraint, not revenge. And then he doubles down. I love this. This is probably my favorite part. Love your enemies. The emotional climax. This is the high point. Jesus moves from don't retaliate to actually love. Actively love. Like not even just letting it sit. Not even just disengaging. Jesus is like, no, I want you to engage. But not the way you want to. The way you should. The way that would reveal the love from the cross. Let's have a look. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be nice to be perfect. How to be perfect? Love. enemy. In the biblical context, an enemy is essentially anyone who actively opposes you, bears hostility, or seeks your harm. Let me give you the Aramaic word. It was most likely... Oh, man. Practice this. Baal Dababa. It's a pretty fun word to say, actually. You can say it with me. Baal Dababa. That's pretty good. Good job. Or a related term, something similar, indicating a person in conflict or enmity. The biblical idea isn't just a battlefield foe. It's anyone hostile, whether personally, socially, or even ideologically. This frames Jesus's radical call. Even the one who wrongs you must be loved. That's radical. Even the one who wrongs you. Where does he get this? How does he example it? The cross. John 3:16. Come on, grow your character strong enough to need fewer words to reveal Jesus to the world around you. Love is the highest expression of righteousness. The way Jesus is teaching us to love here reflects God's universal grace. Grace upon grace. Grace abounding. Remember, the people Jesus originally preached this to were fixated on hating the Romans. Like they wanted their Messiah to come and destroy, rule, reign. An occupying ruler who mocked their ways and taxed them. The Jews had political, social, personal enemies in the Romans. The soldiers, the tax collectors, how they treated them. Jesus, to that crowd, was calling them to transcend their cultural and political animosities with radical, transformative love. They weren't a free people. They weren't living unrestricted. But Jesus was showing them, despite the reality of what they were living in, there was a way to live a blessed life. That you could live above it. That you could live in it. You could get through it and it not impact you. It doesn't have to stain you. You can be the influence on the society around you. And then he brings in the watch out statement. Come on, Jesus is calling us into a deep walk with him. It's heart fulfilling. One that we will love. And he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. I mean, the goal is when you're fasting, he goes on to say, is to try and do it in a way that nobody can work out your fasting. Like when I'm fasting, I hate it when someone works it out. Don't pray to be seen. Don't give to be seen. Don't fast to be seen. It's our Father who sees everything. We want him to see it. And he does. He sees us all. He sees all of it. Three areas to put it into practice. I can wrap it up like this. Keep doing what you know you should be doing, even if no one ever finds out. Cove Keys, come back, please. Let me give you the big picture again. Thanks, Janine. If we only change behavior, we'll never truly reach the one. We'll never truly be the one. And we will really struggle to know the one, to love the one, to be loved by Jesus. Jesus changes our hearts. Our relationships change. And the world notices. Well, you must be a Christian. You know, more and more I'm starting to notice something in society, despite there being a lot of Christians. I think there's a term that the Catholics have started using now. We were taught this down at a gathering of all heads over new ministries that I got to be a part of down in Melbourne last year. Ministries that are doing new evangelistic outreaches. And there was a priest there and he goes, we've got two types of Catholics now. We've got Catholics, we've got practicing Catholics. Yeah. And it triggered a thought for me. Yeah, I think we've got that too. I think we've got Christians and then we've got practicing Christians. That we wouldn't just be known by name, but we'd be known by deed. That the world would not lose what it means to be a Christian. That we would example it so well that not only they would know that we're Christian, but they would know what being a Christian actually is. Not what they think it is, not what they see on the media, not the things that they've heard from their cousin, or TikTok, or Reels, or Threads, or all the ridiculous rubbish on social media. People that judge other Christians. Honestly, that's not Christian. Worry about the plank in your own eye, Jesus says, rather than the speck in someone else's. But we got Christians outing Christians online. It's unbelievable. That's not the way. It's no wonder that they don't really get what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes they come in, and maybe you're even here today and you don't know Jesus personally. You're like, oh, this place actually feels all right. I mean, for starters, the roof didn't fall in. Wow, I don't even know God, but praise God. But man, the worship was pretty good. I got some tingles and some tears. What's going on with that? Can I tell you, that's God making himself real to you, because there is a real God and he loves you. And you're in a room full of brothers and sisters. You could say, don't be angry, don't lust, don't commit adultery, avoid divorce, don't vow, don't seek revenge, love like it doesn't make sense, give secretly so you'll never be known. Or I could just tell you to daily follow Jesus. Just do what he did. Speak like he spoke. Love like he loved. Live like Jesus lives. Come on, give like Jesus gives. William Wilberforce, one of my heroes. Mother Teresa, Corrie ten Boom, St. Francis of Assisi. These were people that are still to this day known because they took the intention of the kingdom, lived a life so full of integrity that despite still being sinners, they were saved. And they served the world around them in a way that people liked it. Even people that aren't Christian or don't even want to be Christian, honor those names. This is my encouragement to us this morning, church. Live motivated by God's approval. He's the one who's going to judge you. Come on, not your boss. Not your neighbor. Who cares what others have and what you don't? Come on, we don't even get to stand and go, well, my husband. Yeah, but my wife, Jesus, the one you gave me. I mean, Adam tried that, didn't work. No. We stand before Jesus, the one who hung on the cross, as individuals. What did you do with what I gave you? Jesus teaches to help people, to stand in hardship, not to add burden. This is not a weight. This is a way. The goal of Jesus is freedom, stability, peace. Peace that doesn't make sense. You shouldn't be at peace, but you're at peace. That's the peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense. Does Jesus make it harder? Or does he make it possible? Following rules is hard. Loving people should be easy and it should be enjoyable. Come on, why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Come on, Jesus teaches us to have stability. Jesus teaches us how to have stability, confidence. Do not worry. That's the next part. Do not worry. That's next week. You know, on the other side of every storm, the sun's still there. It's still shining. God's still good. Eternity is a really, 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 really long time. You know, I've reconciled within myself, even if it's a conviction of mine. Even if I don't get healed now, I am healed. And I'm going to be healed forever. Even if I get persecuted. I used to live in fear of persecution, church. I read too many stories of martyrs. And I'd picture myself like vivid dreams. Well, even if I was persecuted until I died. Man, eternity, it's a really, 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 really long time. It doesn't stop. If there's something not sitting right with you after what I've preached this morning, because it is confrontational, can I just encourage you, church? It's okay. If something's pricked you this morning, like, man, I'm failing, it's okay. We've got the cross. Yeah? Come on, we know how the story ends. Come on, we've got victory. Yeah? So just go again. Start today. Implement the way. Live the blessed life. It is the best life. There's nothing else. Jesus knew we couldn't do without him, so he came. Not just to teach us, but to show us, to lead us, to draw us, to invite us in to the way. He is the way. Come on, he's awesome. He loves you. He cares about you. Come on, close your eyes. Just start to thank him this morning. Come on, just close your eyes and just start to engage with your Jesus. Come on, he's so for you. He'll never be against you. That's not who he is. He is love. He is good. He's only good. He can only do good. He cares deeply about you. The big stuff in your life and the small stuff in your life. Come on, just take a moment to thank him. Father, I thank you that you send your son for us to show us the way, to make a way. You made us right. Jesus, I thank you that you send the Holy Spirit to help us. So Holy Spirit, this morning, we stand here as your children, your people, in the house of the Lord, and we humbly ask for your help. Would that spiritual gut check come back? Would it grow louder? Would it prick us? Would it warn us? Would it protect us? Would it reveal the way of escape? Holy Spirit, would you remind us when we've done something wrong? Would you remind us of when we're about to do something wrong? Would you prompt us to do what is right? Holy Spirit, would you help? Would you show the way? Would you light it up? Would you make our path straight? Come on, Jesus said, it's better that I go so that I can send you the one you need. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in this place? Would you have your way in our lives? We pray. you, Lord. God, we can't do it without you. So we ask for help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, it's not easy, but it's easier with Jesus. Come on, don't let go of him. Don't give up. Do life his way. It's the best. It's the blessed. There's nothing else. He's always been the answer, always will be. He'll never stop being the answer. Whatever you're going through, Jesus is the answer. Whatever you're about to go through, Jesus is the answer. If you're a Christian, would you just close your eyes in this moment? Come on, if you're here this morning, I want you in just a moment to do what I'm doing, to raise your hand to say yes to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't have personal relationship with Jesus, or this morning if you've left, can I encourage you, come back to God. Come back to God. Come on, he loves you, wants you. If there's anyone here this morning, you don't have personal relationship with Jesus and you want to be a Christian, you want to give your life to Jesus. Come on, as I look across this room right now, would you raise your hand and say, yep, that's me. I want to choose Jesus today. Come on, let him help you. Is there anyone here? Awesome. Thank you so much. Come on. That's amazing. You can put your hand down. So good. Come on. Anyone else? You want to join this friend? Do that today. So let me look across the room. Come on, church, keep praying. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. Come on. This is a decision. It's the start of relationship, friendship. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, for this young man that has put his hand up, today I pray, Lord, that you would not only bless him, but protect him. Show him the way. God, we thank you he's made a decision this morning to give his life to you. God, we're so grateful that you show us, you reveal to us your love, your care. We pray this over his life in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Come on, can we celebrate that decision this morning? It's awesome. I'm going to come and meet you after this.